How are you feeling tonight? I'm not asking what kind of face you're putting on tonight, because I realize that we all come and we put on a face and we smile to each other. And when I walk by you in the building later tonight, even though you will think about it after I ask you and I say, how are you doing? You'll say fine, because that's what we always say. But that's not really what I want to ask you. That's not really what I want us to think about tonight. I want us to be realistic. I want us to think about where we are in this moment, or maybe where you're going to be in 30 minutes or an hour, because it can change drastically in a very short period of time. And I know that because I can look at the pages of Scripture and see that happening in the lives of real people, even people who are in the presence of Jesus. And this is a real consideration, because I think sometimes as we're thinking about our life, we might feel like things aren't going that well. And we can get very discouraged. But what I want to emphasize tonight is that is just life. And we struggle through life. And we have joys at times in life. And we have to realize that life has its ups and has its downs. And we work in our Christian life, and we live in our Christian life with those ups and downs. And so I want to encourage you tonight, as we think about that, not to be discouraged if you're having a bad day, not to be discouraged if you are struggling even in your faith, or if you're having doubts, because that is reality. That's what life is. And we're only deceiving ourselves when we think that's not the case. Now, Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi. He was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Then he warned the disciples they should tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. And follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I want you to think about Peter for just a minute. We're going to think about a lot of different people this evening, not just Peter, but I think this is a good starting point, this story of Peter and where his emotions would have been as he is interacting with Jesus. They're here in this moment. Jeff talked about this story a little bit this morning, and Jesus is now telling them how things are going to be. And in this moment, Peter speaks up and says, you are the Christ. And he finally gets it. We've talked about before that the Gospels, what they do so often is show us the progression of these disciples, how so often they fail, and then they recover, and they say something brilliant, and then they fail again, and we see them as they're growing in their faith, and that's an important lesson for us to see. But finally, here at this midpoint of Matthew, and it's the midpoint of every Gospel, Peter makes this confession. Throughout everything they've seen and how they've lacked understanding throughout the entire story up to this point, finally Peter sees it and he pronounces that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. He knows who he is. And so Jesus begins to tell the story of what's going to happen. I'm going to die. And just as Jeff talked about this morning, that is not the type of message they really wanted to hear. And so Peter, being who he is, now he turns and rebukes Jesus and says, this is never going to happen to you. And then Jesus says, you are Satan. Get behind me. What this represents, why I'm using this story, is just in a very short period of time, at one moment he's saying, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, he revealed this to you. I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom, Peter. Just think about the way Peter would have felt in that moment. All you have to do is think about yourself. how you feel when someone praises you and tells you how great you've done, or what you've said has been something really important, or that you've done a good job in that moment. We might not be smiling so much externally, but inside, we feel great about that, don't we? But then what about when we're rebuked? That makes us feel not so good. And Peter's experiencing this in just a matter of moments. At one moment, he's thrilled by what Jesus is saying. But yet in another moment, just moments later, now he's being crushed to his very soul, being called Satan and told to get behind Jesus because he's standing in the way of accomplishing the will of God. And I think our life is somewhat like that at some times, where we have moments of success and we have moments of failure. We have highs and lows. And I think a great men and women of faith throughout Scripture all live their lives in this way, where they're trying to grow and become stronger. They're trying to build their faith in God more and more. And they're struggling along the way. And so I want us to think about this. Where are you right now? What faith describes you at this moment? This is kind of a medical sort of thing. You've been to the doctor before. You've been in the hospital and they have these little smiley faces and they kind of make people angry. Where are you on this chart and you just want to hit the person because you're in serious pain? This is a little more simplistic. Are you happy? Are you sad? Are you somewhere in the middle? I was talking to Titus this afternoon. He came in while I was looking at this and asked me about these faces, and I asked him about it. And I said, are you ever that green face in the middle? He said, no, I'm always happy or sad. I'm like, well, that's good. But you know what? That's not where you're going to stay, wherever you are right now. You might be like that first instance of Peter, where you're praised right now, and people are talking well of you, and they're excited about what you're doing, what you're accomplishing in your life, wherever you might be. And so that's a moment of joy. But it could be an hour from now that something happens, or you say something, or something is said to you that really brings sadness to your life. And what I really want us to understand this evening is that is exactly what life is like for everyone. And I say this again just to be a voice of encouragement to you. You might be a new Christian. You might be struggling to figure all of this out, and you might be going through this roller coaster of life where at one moment you feel great and you feel strong and everything feels really good about your faith. And then you turn around in the next moment and you're having doubts and fears. And what I want us to understand is that is natural. That is the sort of thing that happens to all people. This is the kind of thing that we see with people of faith in Scripture. And so we have these people who have spiritual heights. We have Moses, who's going, he's delivering the people from Egyptian bondage. He's bringing them across the Red Sea in this great moment of victory. And then we have the song of Moses in Exodus 15, where he's proclaiming the might of the Lord, and all the people are rallying behind him. And the same thing with Joshua. Joshua takes over the place of Moses, and God is telling him, be strong and courageous, Joshua. You're going to go over this river, and the people are going to follow you, and I'm going to show in the eyes of everyone that I am with you just like I was with Moses. Man, that's great. You're going to feel so good in that moment. Think about the strength of Joshua's faith as God is building him up and telling him that he's going to be with him. He's going to demonstrate to everyone the strength that he's going to have. Or what about David? David wants to build the Lord a house. We see a couple flip-flops going on here in this story. David has built his house, and now he wants to build a house for the Lord, maybe somewhat out of guilt, realizing what he has. Who knows? But Nathan says, yeah, you just go do whatever you think you should do. And then God appears to Nathan and says, no, that's not how it's going to work. And so he goes back and kind of crushes David's dream. He wants to do this. Nathan says, no, you're not going to do it. But here's what's going to happen. God says, I am going to bless you beyond your imagination. This is just a moment of spiritual heights for David as king. You know what happens in that story following that? He goes and he defeats all of their enemies all around them, all the way to chapter 10, where the Arameans are fleeing from him, and he is defeating. He's going out into battle, and he is destroying everyone in his sight because God is blessing him. Those are the great feelings. Those are the things that make us feel wonderful. Then we have the Hebrew Christians who are forfeiting their own goods, who are being imprisoned to follow Christ in the New Testament, this example, where the Hebrew writer is saying, hey, remember what things were like in the early days. when you are willing to give up this life, just as Jesus tells his disciples, you're willing to sacrifice your life to live for me even. Simon the sorcerer, who's willing to give up his greatness, and he gives himself to Jesus in baptism. And the list could go on and on of the various people who in various moments have great victory and joy in their life. But then there's the other side of the coin. That the entire goal of what's happening here with Moses as he's bringing the people out of Egypt is that he's supposed to bring them to the promised land. And then in Numbers 20, in verse 10, he speaks rashly with his lips. He gets angry. And he says, "Must we and Aaron bring water out of the rock for you rebels?" And doesn't give God honor in what he does. And then he's told he's never going to enter the promised land. He's never going to see the fulfillment of this earthly promise, at least. Those kinds of things are crushing. They can bring us from the heights down to the depths of our faith. And the same thing with Joshua, as he gets careless with his interaction with God, and they go to Ai, and they're unprepared. He hasn't consulted with God the way that he ought to, and there's sin in the camp, and so there's destruction that comes from that. And then what about David? And I want to help you see something here in all of these stories. They're all back to back. The story of David, 2 Samuel 7 through 10, is the story of blessing, of promise. And then chapter 11 turns everything on its head. It says it's springtime, the time that kings go out to war. And David sends out Joab, but David stays in Jerusalem. And you know the rest of the story. He ends up murdering Uriah to cover his sin with Bathsheba. And then you have the saints and the Hebrew letter. The whole purpose of the letter itself is because of this reality that though they once had been people of great strength and faith, now they've become dull in their hearing. This is just the sort of thing that happens to people if we aren't careful. From moment to moment, we can change. Or in lengthy periods of time, as we have in the book of Hebrews, where you have people who were strong at one point, but now they need that milk of the word again. They need to be taught again because they've become complacent in their service. And so I want us to understand, this is a struggle for everyone. You are not alone in the struggle of faith, where at one moment you feel like you are in great victory and you're standing by Jesus' side and you have all power and you can overcome everything. And then at the next moment, you feel like Satan is sifting you like wheat. You're not alone in that. We are all struggling. And in fact, that's the very reason why God in his wisdom has brought us together on a regular basis. 1 Corinthians 14 is all about that, really. It's talking about the brethren coming together and the sorts of things that they do when they are together. And kind of the foundation of all of that, though he's talking about speaking in tongues and prophesying and those sorts of things, really what's underlying all of that is edification. That's why you're doing this. That's why you're coming together. That's why you're speaking these messages and having these prophecies and singing these songs and praying. You're doing all of this to be built up and encouraged. And that's why we come together regularly, frequently, so that in our life, when we are on Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Saturday and we have those moments of despair and doubt and fear, we come together and we're built up. And we're stirring one another up to love and to good works. That's the point. That's why it's so vital for us to understand why we need to be together, not just here, but in other places, in our homes, in our lives, from day to day, during our week, and that part of what we need to be doing as saints in this place is encouraging each other and building each other up and saying, it's okay, that face is going to turn upside down, you're going to be joyous again, you're going to have happiness in your life, even though at this moment you feel despair. And I think if we aren't careful, we can idealize the past. We can idealize these people of Scripture. All of these that I pointed out, really, in the most part, involve sin. And so I'm taking it to the extreme here with these examples of David or Joshua with Achan or Moses and these various people that they are sinning. But it's not always sin. It's not always sin that brings us into despair, that brings us down. Sometimes it's sickness. Sometimes it's financial struggles. Sometimes it's conflict with family. It's not always that we've sinned and that's why we don't feel good. There are various reasons why we can be down. And I think we've all experienced that to some degree at some point in our life. I can tell you this, just recently, Katie has been very sick. She wasn't here for about a month because she didn't feel very good. And that was not an easy thing for her. She didn't like not being able to be here. That's a discouragement when you can't come. And I know so many of you have felt that at some point in your life, whether it is sickness or whether it's some other problem that is not even necessarily sin, but it is just the reality that in life, just like these people, we have ups and downs. And what I want us to see from that are just a few lessons. I want us to consider a couple things about this, three things that I think will help us in our walk of faith, in our growth, in trying to become more like Jesus. Number one, highs and lows in spiritual life are not only experienced by the weak in faith. Just look at that example I gave you earlier of some of the greatest men of faith we know in Scripture. I didn't even include one because I'll probably preach a sermon on it at some point in the future. Elijah, again, the same thing. 1 Kings 18, the very next chapter, what do we see? 1 Kings 19, he's hiding out in a cave from Jezebel saying, I'm the only one left. Just take my life now. You know what came in chapter 18? Mount Carmel, where he's mocking and standing in the face of the prophets of Baal and then slaying them by the river in total dominance over them. And yet in just a moment, it changes. These are people of great faith. These are people who trust in God, who believe him, who realize that he is the God of all of the universe. And yet at times, their faith is struggling. And I know that you can identify that. I know that I can identify with that. And so I want us to be honest, to be real about that, and understand that is real life. And it's not just weak people who struggle. It is people even of great faith that sometimes have doubts and fears. Sometimes they have struggles with their children. And they wonder, did I really do the job I should have done as a parent? Or maybe they're having struggles with their spouse, and they say, am I really being the kind of spouse I should have been? And the answers might be yes, and they might be no. We can't always know, but the reality is, and the truth is, we have those doubts, and we have those fears, and sometimes they bring us down. And then in other moments, we have great joy and happiness. And that's just what life is about. And so if you are here tonight, or you're listening to this, because you can't be here tonight, don't let yourself go down into a downward spiral where you think that you're just so weak because you're struggling in some way in your faith. That is not the case. It might be that tomorrow you wake up and your faith has been strengthened. Maybe you get a call of encouragement or a card, or maybe you read something in Scripture, or maybe you spend time in prayer to God and you realize things aren't quite as bad as you thought, or maybe something drastically changes in the next week. And you realize that whether in good or in bad, you can turn to God. That's what we see in all of these people of faith. That it's not just that they're weak. They do have moments of weakness. Those are not what define them, though. They are people who ultimately have faith in God. And the reality is that whether in good times or whether in bad times, second of all, they turn to God. The first lesson is that people with a strong faith can doubt. People with a strong faith, they can have fears, and they have moments of sadness and moments even of weakness that they have to grow out of. And the second reality from this that we see from Scripture, from the story of Peter, the story of Elijah, or the story of Moses or Joshua or David or any of these people we've looked at, is that in their moment of weakness or even in their moments of joy, what they do is they turn to God in all of it. Joshua chapter 7. In this text, let's just use this example to illustrate this. In Joshua chapter 7, we have this moment of despair as they have gone to Ai and they have tried to take this city and they aren't able to do it. At the end of chapter 6, notice what is stated there, verse 27, the Lord was with Joshua and his fame was in all the land. That's a big smiley face for Joshua right there. He's pretty happy about that. God's with him. They've crossed over. And now they're taking over these cities in the land of Canaan, the promised land that God was bringing them into. But then the Ai story happens. And we might not be totally comfortable with what Joshua says to God. But I'll tell you this about it. He turned to God in this moment of despair. In verse 6, Joshua tore his clothes and he fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. Both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads, they're mourning. Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why did you ever bring this people over the Jordan only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say since Israel has turned their back before their enemies?" And he's concerned about the glory of God here in this moment. And so sometimes we aren't real comfortable with those kinds of psalms or those kinds of prayers that we occasionally come by. They're saying, "Why did you even do this? We would have been happy staying over here." And it seems a little bit defiant. But the reality is he's falling on his knees before God and he's asking, he's wondering, he's doubting, he's fearing. But he's turning to God for answers. And so I would say the solution for us in our moments of despair, in the times when we struggle, is not to think, well, just God doesn't care, but it is to turn to God just like Joshua does. But I want you to turn the page a few times over to the end of chapter 8. At the end of chapter 8, this is the victory over Ai. They have come back to God. They have removed the sin from the camp. Achan has been taken away and his family, and now they have this massive victory over the city that they should have had the first time. It is a time of joy. In verse 30, "Then Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, in Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the sons of Israel. As it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no man had wielded an iron tool. And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. He wrote there on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the sons of Israel. All Israel with their elders and the officers and their judges were standing on both sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the strangers as well as the native. Half of them stood in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given command at first to bless the people of Israel. Then afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among them." Young people, remember we talked about the servant of the Lord. This is the text where Moses is called the servant of the Lord, so you might remember that from our class Wednesday night. Multiple times he's referred to here, and hopefully you understand just by reading that text what's going on here in this text. After this great victory, this time of joy, what Joshua does is he recommits them to the law of Moses. In fact, he reenacts the exact things that happened to Deuteronomy 27 and 28, the blessing and the curse. And so in his sadness, he turns to God, and also his joy and victory, he is turning to God. And I think what we need to understand finally, third, is that God's grace is for the humble, not the perfect. Jeff's sermon this morning was excellent. If you did not hear it, you need to get online and listen to it. He said some powerful things in that sermon this morning to reveal some of the misunderstandings about grace in the world today. Grace should be pushing us to do the will of God even more, just like Jeff said. And it's about humility before God. That's what James talks about in James 4, 6 to 10. 1 Peter 5 talks about the same thing. We humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift us up. He will exalt us. And what is the difference between David and Saul? What is the difference between Peter and Paul? And on the other hand, Judas. Is it that Judas just sinned so vilely that he could never come back to God? Is it that Saul was just so terrible that he could never find grace in the eyes of the Lord again? The real problem is they weren't willing to turn to God. And they weren't willing to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God to find grace in time of need. But you know what? On the other hand, David was. Let's not fool ourselves about who David is. David is an adulterer. David is a murderer. But what David also was humble. And when Nathan came to him and said, "You are the man," he fell on his knees before God and he asked for forgiveness. And he begged God not to remove his spirit from him like he had done with Saul. And when Peter had denied the Lord three times and his eyes caught Jesus as they were taking him away to crucify him, Peter went out and he wept bitterly and he came back to the Lord. He didn't hang himself. And that is the difference between people of faith who go through highs and lows and people of faith who struggle and give up. That's what Saul did. That's what Judas did. They let go of the reward. They decided doing things their own way was better than doing things the Lord's way. And in their moments of weakness and their moments of despair, they saw no hope because they weren't willing to turn back to God. I want to encourage you tonight to be like David. To be like Paul and to be like Peter and to be like Joshua, these other men of faith who went through difficulties in their life. Their life was not perfect. They did not never make mistakes, but what they did do is strive for holiness. They were trying to be more like their Creator day by day, and when they realized they had made mistakes, they turned back to Him and they humbled themselves before Him. And if we are doing that, we are walking in the light. And so that's my appeal to you tonight. That even in that moment of sadness, there's still hope. In that moment of joy, we better still be turning to God. And realizing that without Him, we are nothing. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the blessings that You've given to us. And most of all, we pray for humility in our lives. And we know that we struggle at times. We know that we have problems, that we all face things like sickness or financial problems or just doubts and fears even, and that we need to be strengthened from time to time, and we ask that You will do that for us. We pray that we'll be encouraged and strengthened by our brethren, that we will see the need and the benefit of being together as often as we can be, and to realize that what we need most in our life is You, is to draw nearer to You. And You will draw near to us. And pray that in those moments of weakness, especially when we realize there is sin, that we will beg Your forgiveness, that we will not take Your grace for granted. We will grow stronger in our devotion and our commitment to be loyal to You. And we are grateful most of all for Your Son, who is not only a sacrifice for our sins, but was also an example of following Your will and devoting His life to Your cause. We pray all these things through His name. Amen. If you're not a Christian this evening, this is a dark time for you. I'm just being honest. I want you to come to the light and realize that the only way you're going to do that is through Jesus Christ. That is the only way to the Father. Jesus Himself says that in His own words in John chapter 14. And so if you are not in Jesus Christ and if you've not been baptized into Jesus Christ, you need to do that immediately. You need to realize that is the only way to have salvation. And it might be tonight that you are struggling in your faith as one who is already in Christ, that you're starting to give up hope, and I don't want you to do that. You have plenty of people who are willing to hold you up and to help you. And if you have that need tonight, make it known. There's no shame in doing that. That's why we're here. We're here to help each other. We're here to grow. And if you need that sort of thing tonight, we want you to come.